Now, last week we talked about the physical sufferings of Jesus. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We saw that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That Jesus went through tremendous physical sufferings. But today, as we think about the cross, and I'm going to be going over this passage again next week, and probably the week after, because we're going to tarry at the cross. As we stop and we think about the physical sufferings of Jesus, the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, and then the ministry of Jesus at the cross, the incredible ministry that we will discover even more of as we look a little farther into this story. But today, as we consider the physical sufferings of Jesus, when I left off in John chapter 19, verse 31, last time we talked about that physical suffering, we discovered, and I didn't really touch on this, I'm going to conclude with this here, from last time we were together, in John 19:31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. Now, why did he ask for their legs to be broken? Because they would die almost instantly. They would suffocate because they needed their legs to hold them up. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And you have seen, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John was writing in the third person here. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Old Testament prophecy coming true. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so we discover that right down to the finest details that were given way back in the Old Testament, they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That this was still all in the plan of God. That God hadn't somehow said, oh, I messed up. My son mistakenly got on the cross. He's mistakenly going through all of this suffering. There was no mistake with God. He knew what he was doing. He knew that Jesus had to become that sacrificial lamb. And when you look in the Old Testament, you will find, I think it's almost 200 times where it speaks about offerings for sin, offerings for sin, offerings for sin. All through the Old Testament, there were offerings for sin. And those offerings had to be blood offerings. They had to be death offerings. They had to be the blood of a lamb. And the reason why they had to be a blood offering and a death offering, because the wages of sin is death. And that is to be cut off from God. And so they took animals and killed those animals. But those animals and the bloods of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But God had a plan that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, would come into this world. And so in the book of Hebrews it says, yes. Because that's how serious it is. Absolutely. And also, Did any of those animals deserve to die? No. Did Christ deserve to die? And so it was also making a statement that it was the blood of someone who didn't deserve it that was actually taking away their sin, not themselves. Only it was only a picture, a symbol of that. But it testified to this. It testified of the seriousness of sin, that whenever sin happened, death happened. And that's still the truth today, friends. Whenever sin happens, death happens. It does. There's a death inside of you. There's a robbing of life in you whenever you sin. There just is, because that's the principle of sin. It produces death. The wages of sin is death. And of course, it produces an ultimate death, an ultimate separation from God. If we die in our sins in John chapter 8, which we looked at in Cape North, Dingwall, if we die in our sins, Jesus said, you cannot go where I am. It's impossible. If they offered the sacrifices that were commanded, but those sacrifices didn't take away their sins. They did those sacrifices by faith. They were shadows. They were pictures. But the true sacrifice that was to come was retroactive, and it responds to faith right from Abel all the way up. There's differences of opinion exactly where they were. No, their souls were somewhere in God's, some people call it with paradise, a separate compartment. It doesn't matter to me. They were safe with Jesus. That's what matters. So, now, I want to come to this part of the crucifixion of Jesus, because I believe it speaks to us, it demonstrates, and it shows us somewhat of the sufferings of Jesus, the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. We looked at the physical sufferings last week, and if you haven't heard that, you can go and listen to it. But now we go to the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour till the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Now that is from noon till 3 o'clock. From 12 noon until 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. Now that, what does that say to you? Okay, God's in control of the universe. What else does it say? Pardon me? Okay. Sin represents darkness. Okay. Anything else? Okay, the horror and the blackness of what Jesus was going through. Okay, all right. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. The abandonment of the Son. Okay. Anybody else? All these things have truth in them as we stop and consider the sufferings of Jesus. That God would cause the sun to refuse to shine. This was no eclipse. Matter of fact, I believe it was the full moon. I think it is. But anyway, the moon's on the wrong side of the earth at this time. When Easter happens, for it to be eclipse, first of all. So let's get that out of the picture. There was no eclipse. Pardon me? No, they don't. They don't last this year. Absolutely. So this was a supernatural intervention of God that caused the sun to refuse to shine when the Son of God was suffering for the sins of the world. They were in front of the cross. They were mocking. They were shouting. They were making fun of. They were going all through all of these antics. We don't have a record of one word from a soldier, one word from a Pharisee, or anyone else during those dark hours. Indeed, we have no record of a word from the Son of God until the end of it. At the end of it, he has a cry of agony. Those 3 hours hid, as it were, the Son of God from them. They had mocked him enough. Now the veil closes over the Son of God. And there, in the darkness, he suffers. And he suffers alone. There in the darkness, his face is hidden from men and from God. There he cries. There he experiences. And I cannot understand. But I can't even get a fathom of, a picture of, the depth of suffering of the Savior. He became sin. He became sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin. For us. That's what he did. He became sin for us. How could someone, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who never sinned, the one who hated sin, the one who was against sin in every way, suddenly become sin? To walk among sinners. It's one thing to rub shoulders with sinners. We all do, and we all are sinners ourselves. And so we have a tolerance for sin. And you would be surprised how tolerant you are. You have a great tolerance for sin, and so do I. We can put up with quite a bit of sin, especially our own. Sometimes we can't put up with other people's sins. They really get us going, right? We can get cross. We can get upset. We can get very angry at other people's sins. Not so much our own, because we develop tolerance. And we have a world today that seems to be very tolerant of sin. Society has become extremely tolerant of sin. So that righteousness has become sin in the eyes of the world, and sin has become righteousness. Not just tolerant, but accepting. Not just accepting, but embracing. Not just embracing it, but living it. And loving it. That's where the world has gone to. So when we think of Jesus taking the sin of the world, we think of Jesus becoming sin for us, we don't understand the depth of that suffering. We don't understand it. I tried to use examples before, and I mentioned the fact that we'll think of the worst sin that you could ever imagine, and that probably molesting of children is one that probably stands out the most to anybody. And think of if you had to be there experiencing the ugliness of that happening right on sight. If you had to experience being inside of the molester and experiencing what was happening, would you be horrified? And that sounds very dark, doesn't it? The smallest sin, the slightest so-called sin in the eyes of the world, is 100 times more heinous to God than what we would experience in the darkest situation that I just mentioned. The horror of sin. And the Son of God, who was pure, who was perfect, who had never sinned, he who knew no sin, in all points tempted like we are, says the book of Hebrews, yet without sin, suddenly becomes sin. Suddenly becomes all the ugliness of sin, all of its horror, all of its shame, all of its depravity. And yet, he who knew no sin became sin for us. This 3 hours of darkness is a testimony to the world, to the blackness of sin. That not only do we find that Jesus is hidden to the people that were there, and that he is forsaken by the Father, but that the Son actually refuses to shine. That all of creation was affected by the death of Jesus Christ. That this was a statement for all time that the universe that was created by God reacted violently to the death of the Son of God, to the sufferings of the Son, to the blackness of this hour. What a testimony that is. Friends, if you want to know the great events in the history of the world, it isn't the First World War or the Second World War. It isn't Christopher Columbus sailing in 1492. My history is pretty poor. It isn't Genghis Khan. It isn't the President Kennedy being assassinated. It isn't the rise and fall of superpowers down through the ages. It isn't the Roman Empire and all of its so-called glory. It isn't the Taj Mahal's destruction. It is the cross. One hymn writer said, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time." It is the cross of Christ. The sun did not refuse to shine in all of these other events, but here, God gives a testimony in creation itself. This is the place. This is the darkest hour. And yet, incredibly, because of the miraculous, mighty power of God, the darkest hour produced the greatest light. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing what God can do? That He brings light out of darkness. A light that has shone down through the ages so that sinners can come and find forgiveness. Because there the price was paid. There, all the sin that you have committed, all the rebellion against God, all the darkness of your life was laid on Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. It's of first importance. It is of greatest value. And I praise the Lord today that we can testify and that we can take a moment to consider this time. We already sung the song from Isaac Watts. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died. For man, the creature sinned. Christ the mighty maker. The one who formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. The one who breathed in them to the breath of life. The one who gave them life. Was willing to die. Willing to die for a fallen race. Friend, your sin is there. Your sin is there. Your rebellion against God is there. Your cursing, your bitterness, your indifference to God, your hatred, your envy, your strife, your violence, your slander, your gossip, it was all there. It was all part of the suffering of Jesus. That darkness became his. He was willing to embrace it. He was willing to walk there. Oh, how often he said that this is what was going to happen. And finally, when he gets to the garden, as we saw earlier, as he cries out in agony, and as he sweat drops of blood, as he cries out to the Lord, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. What cup of suffering was it? It was the cross. It was the spiritual sufferings, the physical, yes. That was an outward expression of the inward sufferings of the Savior. That was a sort of an outward wearing of... It was far deeper, far darker, far more terrible than that his visage was marred more than any man. And so we see the so clearly given even earlier in the book of Isaiah. We see so clearly, it says, surely, Isaiah 53:4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What does that say that he was experiencing at the cross? Grief and sorrow. Your grief, your sorrow. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. He has laid on Jesus the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all. He has poured it out on him. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Isn't it plain? Wasn't it plain even in the Old Testament? It would come and that he would be experiencing your sin laid on him in those dark hours. And yet the scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, you see, not just his body now, but his soul, an offering for sin, Isaiah 53:10. His soul was an offering for sin. So the entirety of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his glory, the wonder of his person, was bruised and damaged and wrecked at the cross for you. God has not allowed us to somehow look in beyond that dark veil and see all that has taken place there. Because we could never comprehend. Never could we swallow it or take it all in. But surely we can take enough in to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for the spiritual suffering that you experienced. Thank you that you became sin for us. Thank you that the Father forsook the Son for us, that the cry from the cross was a real cry, that it was the depth of utter agony. I don't know how, but I know that an eternity of hell was experienced at the cross for my sins. And I know that they were paid for there. Now, can we not say with full assurance today, my sins are paid for? Can we not shout glory? Can we not say, oh, there at the cross, my sin was paid in full. It has to be. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It has to be fully paid because the price was fully paid. Because it was enough for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 says, Christ not only died for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He wouldn't have had to get back on the cross and suffer a little bit more. He could not have suffered more. If somebody came along and said, whoops, you missed the sin. You're going to have to get back on the cross and suffer for that. He could not have suffered more. The suffering was so complete that it wouldn't matter if there was 1,000 more sins or 1,000,000 more sins. He couldn't have suffered more. He couldn't have gone any darker. It couldn't have got any deeper than it did. It was complete. Absolutely not. And He loved the world. And He loves you. And the same love that held Him to the cross, not the nails, the same love that held Him to the cross is towards you today. It is that rich towards you this very hour. That full, that glory. That's the Savior that we serve. That's the Savior that we love. No wonder He could say from the cross as He cried out after this experience, after He cries out, paid in full. Complete. It's finished. It's done. It's done. What more could He do? What more could He say? It is finished, was His cry. Done. Done. Done for the world. Done for you. Oh, that sinners could turn and cry out for forgiveness because they'll get it. Isn't that wonderful? They'll receive it. Oh, the darkest sinner, the vilest sinner, the one who has committed the most heinous crimes can turn to the Son of God and be saved. We find that in a dying thief. He made sure, God made sure that it was known. Yes. Yeah. No. No. That's true. Some people have the idea that Jesus went down into hell and burnt there somehow. And suffered in hell. When He said it is finished at the cross, it was finished. He went to the place of death, but He went to paradise. Body went in the ground. Bodily. Yes, yes. But spiritually, He was already there. He had been there. Yes. He was with the thief in paradise. Right? But no, that was His body. The body had not yet ascended. And so the price being fully and absolutely paid at the cross, there was nothing left to pay. Once He died, it was paid. When He shouted, paid in full, it was paid in full. Listen, if you were given a receipt from somebody whom you respected and trusted, and it was stamped on there, paid in full, and the price was paid, would you take that receipt and say, now I know it's paid? Wouldn't you? And when the word of Jesus Christ cries out from the cross, it is finished. Which literally is paid in full. It was the very words that were written on receipts at that day when you went to the marketplace and you paid for something. It was written, tetelestai. That was the Greek words that were used and it meant paid in full. And Jesus cried it from the cross so that we might know for certain, that we might have that blessed assurance from the lips of the Son of God Himself, all paid. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. And listen, what a great message we have to share with a broken world. Why? Where are we going to point them to? We're going to point them to Jesus. We're going to point them to Christ and Him crucified. We're not just going to point them to Jesus and say, He just loves you and you just got to kind of try to follow Him the best you can. Christianity is not trying to follow Jesus the best that you can. Christianity is falling before the cross and understanding my sin. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. What a Savior. What a Savior we have today. What glory there is at the cross. What wonder. What majesty. What a place to visit often. Thank God. Thank God that His body was broken, and that His blood was shed, and that He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Made clean, made whole, made right, bought with the precious blood of Christ. He considered it worth it. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and that's a pretty strong word to be said in Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to put Him to grief. Why? Because you will make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed in His days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper at His hand. You are the seed of Christ. I think I said this last week. You're the very seed of Christ, and He's considered it was worth it. The Scripture says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. Hebrews chapter 12. He has made intercession. And we look in Isaiah 53:12, bottom end, He was numbered with the transgressors, that is, He died with thieves, and He bore the sins of many, and He made intercession for the transgressors. An intercessor is somebody who gets in between, somebody who stands in between. And what He has stood in between for you is the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this. It tells us, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, because the wrath, the anger of Almighty God abides on him, hangs on him. Hangs over. Lost people have the wrath of God abiding on them. People who have not trusted Christ have the wrath of God abiding on them. Now, God doesn't want the wrath of God to fall on them, His own wrath. But He must pour out His wrath for sin. So He sends His Son to the cross, and His Son comes. And there, as another hymn says, the place where wrath and mercy meets. The place where the wrath of God met the love of God for sinners. As a result, those who come under, those who believe in the Son, shall not see the wrath of God. Rather, they become right with God. He made intercession for the transgressors. He interceded. He stepped in between the wrath of God and us. Do you see it? Do you glory in it? He took the sinner's place. He became the umbrella where the wrath falls on Him, and you go free. That's the news we have to take to a dying world. Take it. Share it any way that you can. It's the only hope for a lost world is to come under Christ, that He might be their intercessor. Even on intercession from His life, this was intercession from His death. Praise God for such an intercessor as this, such a one as Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I have felt so inadequate to touch on such a subject as this. It is so sacred. When we think of the incredible, full, sweet, rich love and communion between the Father and the Son for all eternity. We think of it being broken at the cross. In the blackness and the darkness of it, Lord, how can we talk of such things? How can we plumb the depth of it, O God? Lord, that we would have even the smallest glimpse fix our souls. And we are thankful today. Thank you, Lord. What can we say but thank you that Christ died for our sins? I'm going to sing one song in closing.